You know, last week we finally got to a place, and if you're a guest with us this morning, we want to welcome you. But we've been studying a passage in Matthew chapter 13 for about 12 weeks. And we've went through all types of different types of soils. We recognized in the teaching of this parable that the Word of God was the seed and the soil was the hearts of man. And the Bible says that some seed fell among the hard ground. And we recognize that Jesus interpreted that as being the people that received the Word of God, but they didn't understand it. So it stayed on the surface and the birds came and devoured the seed. Then the parable moves towards the stony ground. And the stony ground was the ground that looked like it was going to produce a harvest. But underneath the surface of the soil was rocks. And so the roots couldn't go deep and they couldn't go wide. So they had no anchor and they had no width to promote retrieving moisture and nutrients to the plant. So the plant withered and died when it faced tribulation. Then we went to the weeds, and the weeds were the cares of life and the deceit of riches. And we actually had someone, a couple, give their testimony about how God had blessed them, but their blessing became a position of pride and arrogance, and they thought it would bring them identity, and it didn't do any of those things, and they lost everything. And then through humility and through seeking the character of Christ, God was able to restore things in their life. And then last week, we finally got down to the good ground. And the good ground was identified as a ground that receives the Word of God and accepts it or understands it. And that word there for accept or understand really means to lay hold of or take firm possession of and allow God to be the Lord of your life and allow the Bible or the Word of God to become the boundaries that set the course of our lives. And then all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that when that good ground, when that good seed hits good ground in the proper environment, that it produces a harvest 30, 60, and 100 fold. So we realized last week that we were to have good ground or productivity in areas of our life that the Word of God says that we should be strong in. And I ask us, how is our prayer life? I said, what's the fruit of your prayers? Where's the harvest? And I quoted some scripture that a lot of times we have made prayer so casual that, and it is easy, but it's not something that should be taken lightly. And so I asked, and I said, in James 1, it tells us our prayers are hindered if we pray with doubt. Our prayers, according to James 4, are hindered because we pray with selfish motives or we pray for our own good and self-absorption. And Peter, it tells us that our prayers can be hindered if we're having conflict with our spouse. And the book of in Isaiah, it literally tells us that if we're not caring for the poor, and if we're becoming self-absorbed, and we're not seeing the crisis of other people's lives around us, that our prayer is hindered. And then Amos took it off the map and said, you know what? Your music and your songs and your prayer and your fasting, they're just like noise to me because you've fallen in love with wickedness. And so I asked, well, what is it about prayer that, because the Bible tells us when we do pray in the right position, the fruit of that or the harvest of that is when we humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of God, that He will come and heal our land and forgive us of our sins. And we wanted to take that humble approach. And so this week, I wanted to stay one more week on the power of prayer and the good ground of prayer. And I wanted to, and we may stay several weeks because really I asked a question and I said, how many of you have ever been taught how to pray? And about a handful of people raised their hand. Because the church has assumed that you just know how to do it. But when Jesus took the time to teach His disciples how to pray, it really tells us how important it is. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. And the Bible reads as this, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understand it indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100, another case, 60, and another case, 30-fold. Now, I'm going to read you Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and it's going to be very familiar to you, especially at the end of the passage. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be more heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And here's where we get to rest. Pray then like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Would you repeat that with me this morning? Just that first line of the Lord's Prayer. Let's go. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the wisdom and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to allow me to speak with passion and purpose. I ask that, Father, that it goes past the ability of talent to communicate. But, Father, let the anointing of your word go forth in such a way that it touches the heart of every person under the sound of my voice. Not because it's who's speaking, but what I'm speaking. I'm speaking the life-giving, life-changing authority of the word of God into our lives, beginning with mine. Change David Pleasant as he can be a testimony for the power of change to others. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. See, the text starts out by declaring that everybody should pray. Do you realize that it doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. So it's giving us the thought process that everybody that calls themselves a Christian or forms an opinion of trying to live godly, that they not only should, but that they do pray. Psalms 32 and 6 says, everyone that is godly prays. Now that didn't say some people that are godly prays. It doesn't say that it's an option that you can pray or not pray. It says everyone that is pursuing godliness prays. So all of a sudden, the Bible gives us a scripture of when you pray, and it goes right into the point where Jesus makes, don't do this. And he names two things. Now, I'm going to turn 50 years old, and when somebody that's 50 years old went through a seminary process, a lot of times we were memorizing the King James Version. So when we get to passages of Scripture like this, in my memory a lot of the times, it goes back to old school memory of how I memorized a King James Version of the Scripture. And it said, don't do these two things. One, have vainglory. Now, most of the time when you're reading out of King James, it's hard to understand. And so, you know, when you're 13, you're reading that and you just go through and don't do this with vainglory. And then when you're 23, you just read it and go, don't do this with vainglory. And when you're 43, you just read it and say, don't do this with vainglory. And nobody ever takes the time to stop and say, what is vainglory? Vainglory is when you come, and what Jesus was addressing is he was saying, hey, it isn't that I'm coming and dealing with the fact that people in this place are not praying. They're praying in error because they're praying and exchanging the frailty of man for the sovereignty of God. And what he's trying to make a point is, he's saying, these people that are coming and praying that you recognize as praying, they're coming because they want you to be their audience. They're wanting to pray out front. They're wanting to pray at the corner, acting like they're righteous. They want to pray up front, and they want to make sure everybody sees them so they can get the credit. And Jesus doesn't even really deal with a lot of why they shouldn't do that, except for he gets right to the point, and he says, you know what? Not only does God give them, hear them, that they are more concerned about people hearing them than him hearing them, so he gives them their reward. The people heard them. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what makes that wrong? Because I pray out loud and people hear me. No, your purpose is not to be heard by people. It's to be heard by God, and you're doing it in a corporate setting, so you're praying out loud, and it's just a byproduct, not these folks. These folks were more concerned about people hearing them. And this is where you get into a shipwreck of prayer, is because when people hear you, and that's the reward of your prayer, it means that you are stuck in the realm of the natural, and that once it gets past the natural ability or the technology of mankind, that's the end of your prayer, because God's saying, hey, you've chosen for people to hear you rather than me hear you, and so you get what you want. So when you come into a place with the burden of some of those that are here this morning that I've already mentioned, and you're thinking to yourself, I need to get in this place where I can pray because my heart is breaking. If you are praying wanting me to see you, I can't fix your broken heart. And nobody else in here can fix your broken heart. And if you've got a problem that goes past my capabilities, which isn't a very big problem at all, we're in trouble when you're depending on people meeting your needs. But if you can ever put the people's praise and the applause of people, the
in the address of the audience of people aside for a moment and go past pride into humility and say, God, this thing's bigger than I am. Then you get the ears of God being attentive to your prayer, and now you're exchanging the frailty of humanity for the sovereignty of God. See, I can't fix a broken heart, but God can. So he's saying, hey, don't make a mistake by trying to concentrate on what other people are hearing. Because you can go in your bedroom and shut the door and nobody's around, and I will show up. I will hear you. And so then I will reward you. And what he's saying is, not only am I showing up and being able to hear you, but I'm showing up being able to hear you and respond. And then he says the second thing, it was not only vainglory, but it was vain repetition. And so what he was saying is that the Gentiles had really gotten into this praying thing, and they decided that they had a vocabulary that they thought was extensive, and all of a sudden they were trying to pray and make sure you heard that they knew a bunch of long words. Yeah, and then God says, hey, I heard your prayer, and I looked at your heart, and you were saying a lot of cool stuff, but you didn't mean any of it. It was lip service. Now, I'm going to be the one that really... People told me last week, said, our pastor showed up last week and preached that thing. And he showed up again. Because I'm going to be the first to tell you, if your heart's not matching the words coming out of your mouth, God knows it. And so it's just that you can go ahead and save yourself a lot of energy and a lot of time by just not speaking it, because you saying it isn't going to gather his attention as much as you saying it and meaning it. So when you are praying and saying, God, here I am, I'm yours, and everything that I am is yours, if you're saying it out of your mouth but not meaning it in your heart, it really don't impress him. Your long words don't do it. See, I got this thing. When I got married nearly 30 years ago, I told my wife, I said, hey, I'll fight wild lions for you. Yep, they show up, I'm your man. And even though we have never met a wild lion, what I was saying is that when danger approaches us as a couple, I will put myself out front and you behind. And through 30 years, we have had to face some challenges and some danger and some things that are in crisis mode. And you know what? She found out that I was faithful, because, guys, I'm here to tell you, it's not a good look if you hear a bump in the night, you hear something rustling in the living room, and you roll over and say, honey, go check that out. That's not a good look. Because you should have promised her that if something shows up, you're going to respond. And the point I'm making is when you tell the people that you love the most, the words that they really want to hear, mean them, or they don't mean anything at all. So all of a sudden, the Bible tells us, this is how you don't pray. And these two things, don't pray wanting people to hear you, and don't just say a bunch of words that you don't really mean. But then he says, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to go, and I want you to start your prayer out with Our Father. Now, this means something, folks. This isn't just the opening of the Lord's Prayer. This is something that the Bible is giving us to invoke family privilege. That the great supernatural God of the universe gives us permission to invoke family privilege. That He's not some being way up over there. He's not a good force and a good energy that's way up there that is mindless about the cares of the earth and the people in the earth. No, He's telling you, hey, I am giving you the privilege to invoke a family right that you are mine and I am yours. So address me appropriately, not as just the God that's way up there, but address me accordingly to our relationship, that you acknowledge that I am your heavenly Father. That means you are my children. Now, I don't know about you, but that title denotes a divine person, not a sovereign object. He has my best interests. Our Father means that we are His, and He is ready to grant us audience with Him. Now, ladies, I do not want to offend, but I'm preaching this thing through the lens of fatherhood today, and I'm just giving you a glimpse into the family relationship of the pleasant. My family does not like it when I do this, but just bear with us. It's the truth, okay?
Their mom was at, I bet, every game they ever played. And I was able to go to 99% of their games. But there were those rare occasions where there was one of those emergency phone calls that happened to happen simultaneous as their game, and there were those rare occasions where I could not go. You would have thought the world was coming to an end. Dad ain't coming. And their mom would get so mad because she would say, "What am I, chopped liver? I'm going to be at your game. One of your parents is going to watch you play." But there was something, I don't know if it was because I had boys and they wanted the affirmation of the eye of their father and they were wanting to tell, "Hey Dad, I'm growing up. Hey Dad, I'm becoming a man. Hey Dad, I'm playing really well and I want you to see." But they wanted me to give audience, not because that I was just another guy, but I was their father. That's the connotation that's coming through this text that says your father is watching you play this game of life and he's giving you audience that his eyes are upon you, and that whatever you're doing and wherever you're going and whatever you're doing it and whomever you're doing it with, he knows about it and is watching you perform. Amen. And so all of a sudden, let's give him praise if we're going to give him praise. But according to the culture, the father carried a sacred place. Now ladies, just think about this. In their culture, he picked out your husband. You trusted him to say, "That's your man." See, a father is a position. Now, I don't know about how you did it in your family, but in my family, my kids didn't address me like they did their friends. No. They didn't talk to their mom any old way. My kids weren't allowed to raise their voice at their mom. Now, I don't know about, I've been around the block a time or two, and I've seen people in the grocery store, their kids are giving them trouble. That's the kind edited version. They're like telling their mom and dad what they're not going to do. My kids never got that right. I don't know about you, but has anybody else ever said, "Do you know who you're talking to? I'm your dad." So all of this thing about God being our friend, that is true. But he is your heavenly father. So don't forget who you're talking to when you're talking to him and give him the reverence that he deserves of the impact of the position he has in your life. Because I don't just rush up there. My dad's in attendance right now. I don't raise my voice to my dad. Sometimes I disagree with him passionately. And it's always on the boat. I'm going to brag a little bit. I've been in several redfish tournaments. I've never been in a tournament that I did not catch a redfish. Never. And my dad will get on the boat and go, like I've never drove it before. Like I'm like, and in my head, I'm thinking, "Put your finger down, old man. I know where I'm going." But the reason I don't say it is because of who he is. He raised me. He provided for me, and he's got every right to take that finger and point it anywhere he wants to point it because he's my dad. We've got too many spoiled Christian babies telling their dad what they want to do instead of saying, "Hey, I haven't forgot who I'm talking to. I revere and awe. I'm standing in awe of who you are in my life. And if you want to point, baby, that's where I'm going." That's better preaching than I'm getting clapping, but that's good stuff right there. Now, here is the thing. I'm going to get on this father thing one more time, and then I'm getting off. We have made God, not our father, our grandfather. You know that dude that you see just a couple times a year? See, my kids will stand here today and testify, I don't know who that dude is when these little ones come around. Because there is a difference between your grandfather and your father. See, your grandfather, see, when I hear the word hoppy, my head snaps around. I'm like, "What do you need, baby? I'm here. You got my attention. What you need? Candy? I got it in the office. Come on. You know, Coke? Come on. I've got plenty of those. You want cotton candy? Come on. I got it. I got a billfold with money. We'll go get it. I had one young lady one night at 9 o'clock in the, at night going to bed, fake her mom out. She told her mom, said, can I call Hoppy and tell him good night? Yes. She called me and said, Hoppy. And her mom thought she was going to say good night. She said, I want a blue Gatorade. I said, I'll be there in a minute. Her mom jerked that phone and said, don't you come over here. I said, I'll be there at 8 o'clock in the morning before she goes to school with a blue Gatorade. Because grandparents don't have the responsibility of teaching their kids how to become men and women. We just get to love them and send them home for you to discipline them. And we've tried to change God into our heavenly grandfather that gives us anything that we want. And so we're praying, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, instead of being reacting like a father. See, a father doesn't give you everything, but he will teach you what he knows. And so God can, when we are addressing God and we find ourselves going, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, you're acting like he's your grandfather. No, go to your dad and say, teach me, teach me, teach me. Teach me how to be a man. Teach me how to be a woman. Teach me how to be a lady. Teach me how to be a man of character and strength and courage. Teach me how to do that. Because some things are earned, they're not given. And then last but not least, he says, don't forget that you can invoke family privilege. But don't forget who you're talking to. Hallowed be thy name. Oh, man. See, hallowed, it comes from a term from Middle English used here to translate the form of the Greek word hagazo. The term is frequently translated sanctified, which means set apart for sacred use. God's matchless name is to be revered, adored, and glorified. It is not casual, even though you have a family relationship. It is not casual. It is not something that you do to address him lightly. He is always standing in position of your heavenly Father, but demands the respect to be sacred enough to be sanctified for holy purpose. Because the name of God has power. Psalms 20 and 1 says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And may the name of God, the God of Jacob, protect you. And Proverbs 18 and 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run to in it and be safe. See, the name of God is to be hallowed, to be reverenced. And I told you last week that an Orthodox Jewish person will not say or write the name of God. Even when they write the name of God, they will leave a letter out intentionally because they do not want to diminish the authority or hallowedness of the name or diminish the sanctity of the name of God to bring him to be like a man. And I fear that the church has tried to make God more like men so we'll be more comfortable with him instead of leaving him in his position of being supernatural, that he is more than a man and that I need to aspire to come into the supernatural presence of an almighty God, that I can't come casual as I would as if I was addressing another man. Because I can have mutual respect for another man. Come in, shake his hand, look him in the eye. But God don't want me shaking his hand. He wants me falling to my knees. See, God don't need another friend. We used to sing that. You know, we get it from Abraham in Genesis. I am a friend of God. Before you become a friend of God, why don't you treat him like your father and give him the respect and the honor and the awe in which he deserves. See, because if his name is power, if his name is authority, if his name is all that the scripture tells us it is to be, then when I walk into the darkest moments of my life, and Julie, when you are walking in the darkest moments of your life over the next few hours, few weeks, few months, and few years, and the enemy starts to whisper in your ear, and I want you to imagine the movie Taken. The movie Taken is they abducted his daughter. And he did everything that he could. He got him on the phone and said, I'm coming to get her. You can let her go now and live. Or I'm coming to get her. I want you to imagine when the enemy starts whispering in your ear, all you have to do is say, my daddy's hearing you and he's coming for me. My daddy knows where I am all of the time. And the authority of his name says there is nothing that can stop him from getting to me. There is no shadow too dark that He will not illuminate. There is no mountain too high that He will not climb. There is no lie that He will not tear down to come and rescue me. His name, my dad is hearing you. I used to get tickled when my kids would be playing and they would get in a bind and they'd go, I'm going to go tell my dad on you. Because they thought their dad could do anything. I wonder why the church is so powerless and intimidated by the power of darkness when our dad hears everything and there is nothing that he cannot do for us. See, the reason I believe is found in Genesis chapter 11. I do pray that this never happens here at Citygate. See, there's a gamble that the enemy wants to introduce, an exchange. Exchange the name of God for your name. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 says this. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. This is the Tower of Babel. And with its top in the heavens, listen to this next phrase. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. See, I think that the body of Christ has gotten so consumed. Do I want you to be happy and to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters? Do I want you to tell people about your church? Yes. But please, do not build the fame of Citygate. Because Citygate, the name Citygate, cannot mend a broken heart. Citygate cannot heal the sick. Citygate cannot bind up or loose those that are bound. Citygate cannot forgive one single sin, nor can a famous pastor, nor for an unfamous pastor like David Pleasant. It is not the name of Citygate or any other church. It is not the name of any famous pastor or even David Pleasant. Do not get secured in the name of David Pleasant, because David Pleasant cannot have authority over anything in your life. Do not change the fame of trying to build the reputation of Citygate. No. When you tell people about Citygate, these are the words I want you to fall out of your mouth next. That is the place where I go, where my brothers and sisters gather together around me, that they are strong when I am weak. But more importantly, Jesus shows up in that place, and He is the name that is above every other name. Because He can heal the sick. He can bind up the brokenhearted. His name has authority over all things. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Somebody say amen in this place. Have we exchanged the omnipotent name of God for the building of our own name that is powerless? It is not the name of Citygate or any other church for that matter, or the name of any famous preacher. It is the name of Jesus that is high and lifted up. And when we have the right to pray to our Heavenly Father to garner His attention, for Him to lift up our souls as we pour out our hearts. That's prayer. That's our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Stand to your feet.